Hey, early risers, you guys all right? Way to get up early. Thank you. Starting the day right, worshiping the Lord early. God bless you guys. Hey, if you happen to be a guest, either online or in person, my name is Brian Anderson, and where I'm going to be teaching out of the Bible this morning is in Genesis chapter 25. We're going to go through several verses there. Then we're going to go through a lot of Genesis 27 as well. So if you have a Bible, you have the app, open it up to Genesis 25. We're going to begin in verse 24 in just a moment. Before we do that, though, I want to mention our offering and ask our ushers to come forward. You know, when you and I give financially back to God, it really does make a difference. You know, God uses our money to change people's lives. He really does. And I know many of you are incredibly generous and faithful in your giving back to God. Thank you. May the Lord bless us as we give, whenever that is. We're going to pause for a moment and pray and ask God to bless our offerings. And let's also in prayer open our hearts to God and say, God, would you speak into my life through the Bible this morning as we worship God by studying his word together. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, as we give back to you, we do pray, oh God, that you would take the money that we give and you would use it to transform ordinary people into extraordinary followers of Christ. Bless our gifts as we give those, whenever we give those, but Lord, bless us also just in being faithful to you with our finances. And now, Lord, as we look into the scriptures, I do pray, Lord, that you would speak to every heart, whether they're online or in person. God, speak to every life, every circumstance. Only you can do that, God, supernaturally. And I know for that to happen, Lord, I need your empowering. So I ask for that now as I deliver this message, God, that you would empower me with your thoughts, your words, and may you be glorified by all that we do and say here at the Vineyard this weekend. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're starting a brand new series this weekend about relationships. And my wife, Thora, is actually going to teach some of these talks with me. We're going to do it together, and then a couple of the other pastors are going to do a few as well. I think it's going to be a great, great series. But you might be saying to yourself, well, Brian, why are we going to study what the Bible has to say about relationships? Well, I mean, that's a good question, but the truth is, probably the questions that we get asked most on our pastoral staff have to do with relationships. You know, parents want to know how to raise their kids in a godly way. What does the Bible say? Married people want to know how to do their marriages in a way that glorifies God. Unmarried people, they want God's wisdom and how to do all of their relationships God's way and all that. Relationships are really, really important in our lives. In fact, how we do relationships is one of the biggest factors for determining how much joy or how much pain we have in our lives. And so we're going to begin a series on relationships. And this series is going to talk about all different kinds of relationships, you know, whether you're married or unmarried, whether you're raising a family now or not. But the way I want to start this series is by looking at one family in the Bible and looking at their relationships and what we can learn out of their mistakes, basically. And probably the most extended treatment of a family in the Bible involves a husband by the name of Isaac and his wife by the name of Rebekah. And they had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. And this family did almost everything wrong. So this is actually a story about how to wreck a family. And this story begins with Isaac and Rebekah getting married. They get married and they want to have children really badly, but they are unable to. In fact, they try to have kids for 20 years. And if you've ever gone through infertility, you know the pain of that. My wife and I actually went through infertility for about that same length of time, about 20 years. Really, really painful. But finally, Rebekah gets pregnant. And this is what it says in Genesis 25, starting in verse 24. And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. Now that sounds like an attractive child, doesn't it? So they named him Esau. And then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel, and so they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. Now, some of your Bibles might have a little footnote that says that the name Esau could actually mean hairy. And so this little baby comes out of the womb. His whole body looked like a hairy garment. And then these parents decide to name him after his worst physical feature. Hey, let's call him Harry. It'd be like you and I saying, hey, this is our little son Furball right here. So here's a tip for all of you parents. Don't name your children after his or her worst physical feature. If you don't do that, you're already way ahead of this family. And then the Bible says, Jacob, the other twin, he comes out and he's grabbing his brother's heel. And so they name him Jacob, which literally means the one who grabs the heel. This was not a creative family. Hey, this one looks hairy, let's call him Harry. This one, you know, is grabbing his brother's heel, let's call him that. Look what happens next, verse 27. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. And then comes the killer verse. The words, the entire tragic story of this family would rise and fall on. Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau. Underline that. Because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home. And then underline this. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So you want to wreck a family, the first thing you need to do is play favorites. Play favorites. Pick one child and pay more attention to that child. You know, wrap your heart around just one of your children. Compare one child against another in any field of life. Learn to withhold affection, and you will inflict wounds that will last for a lifetime. And unfortunately, some of you know what that feels like. And that's what happens in this family. And the Bible says here that Esau was an outdoorsman. It says he was a skillful hunter. He was called a man of the open fields. That means that he was a guy who had a lot of physical strength, a lot of raw courage. You know, in our day, he probably would have grown up playing football, basketball, and baseball. Probably would have played them all really, really well. He's the kind of kid that was always picked first on the playground. See, Esau fed his dad's ego in the same way that athletic children do in families that idolize sports today. And then Isaac could look at his other son, Jacob, and just sort of shake his head and think, I can't believe this kid came out of the same womb. Isaac probably said, Jacob, man, why do you always sit around the house with your mom all day? Why do you go outside and play with the other kids? Why can't you be more like your brother? But see, Jacob didn't want to do that. Jacob had been chosen last on the playground one too many times. And Jacob also had the wrong temperament to suit his dad too. The Bible says that he was quiet. And so when his dad talked to him, Jacob didn't say a lot, but he watched everything. And Jacob knew who the favorite son was. Kids always know. They always know. Look back at verse 28. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now maybe Rebekah loved Jacob because he stayed inside with her, and maybe she felt like she could control him. But if you want to wreck a family, just do what these parents did. Learn how to play favorites. Learn how to put one child above another or direct your love toward one child instead of another. And by the way, if you want to have a great family, honor the raw material of everybody in it. You want to know the three laws of relationships? These are not original with me. We all probably know the three laws of real estate. Location, location, what? Location. Well, the three laws of relationships are observation, observation, observation. See, if you love somebody, especially if you're a parent of a child, you need to become the world's greatest student of that child. You know, what are they like? What are they afraid of? What are they really good at? What gives them energy? What drains them? What are they drawn toward? So parents, instead of trying to mold your kids into what you want them to be, honor the person that God made them to be. You know, many of you know, we have two children. We have Zoe, our daughter. She's a freshman in college, and she's also working. And then we have our son, Luke, who's a senior in high school this year. And my job as a dad is to celebrate the person God made each one of them to be. Not, you know, the little alter ego of who I might want them to be. No, my job as a dad is to learn about them, how God wired them, and to teach them, and to encourage them and coach them. And it's staggering to me how careless a lot of parents are about this. I mean, I'll hear parents talk about their kids in ways that it almost seems like they're disowning them. Well, you know, Trayvon here, he's sort of our different one. Or Rudy's just not athletic as his, like his brother is. Or we don't really know where Sarah came from. And those kinds of things are always said in a jesting way. But the message is clear. The message is, this child is kind of a disappointment to me. This child is not making me feel like a winner. So if you're a parent, I have a challenge for you. Express affection and appreciation to all of your kids on a regular basis. Tell your children on a regular basis that you love them and that you're proud of them, and encourage them in the things that God has wired them and the way that God has wired them. And if telling them that you love them or you're proud of them, if that's awkward to you, and if you're not very good at it, tell them anyway. And if they're not very good at receiving that, and they don't tell you something back, tell them anyway. You know why? Because parenting is not about getting your children to make you feel loved. This isn't about you. This isn't about making you feel comfortable. No, if I'm the parent, then it's my job to build up my child's heart. It's not their job to try to fill up my neediness. Only God can fill up my neediness. That's not my child's job. It's my job to parent them in a godly way. So if you want to wreck a family, play favorites. Second thing, if you want to wreck a family, is keep secrets and practice deceit. Now we skip up to Genesis 27, a couple chapters later, and where we pick up, Isaac, the dad, is now a very old man. He's virtually blind. He's very, very weak. Doesn't have very long to live. And so he calls in Esau, his favorite son, and he says this in verse 3. Please take your gear, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat. And then underline this last part. So that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, in the ancient world, the blessing was a really, really big deal. It was sort of like the will in the family and a whole bunch of other stuff, all rolled into one. And as the firstborn son in that culture, Esau came out first. So he would be the firstborn son. As the firstborn son, Esau would get the largest part of the inheritance. but he wouldn't get all of it. Every child was supposed to get a blessing from their father in a family. But here, Isaac, the dad, he does the unthinkable. He calls Esau in, and he wants to give the blessing only to Esau. Jacob's going to get shut out of this. And Isaac doesn't even tell Rebekah about what he's going to do. This is just a secret between him and Esau. It was like their secret. Now, as it happens, Rebekah was eavesdropping at the doorway of the tent. And she overhears the whole thing. So when she overhears this, what should she do? Well, what she should do is march right into the tent and tell her husband Isaac what she just overheard. But she doesn't do that. Instead, Rebekah goes away and has another secret conversation with her favorite son, Jacob. In fact, one of the striking aspects of this family is the lack of communication between the parents. Rebekah and Isaac never talk. I mean, they're both engaged in a kind of favoritism of their kids and a misguided lack of love, and it's actually killing their kids. It's killing their family. But they never talk about it with one another. I mean, both of them see what's going on with the other spouse. They see the other, you know, what each of them are doing as far as playing favorites. It really is the elephant in the room, but they never talk about it. So instead, what does Rebekah do? She goes to Jacob, her favorite son, and tells him what his dad's going to do, what Isaac's plan is. And so Rebekah comes up with a different plan of her own. And Rebekah says to Jacob, okay, we're going to deceive your father. She says, I want you to go out. I want you to kill a couple of goats. And I'll make some of that goat burger casserole that your dad loves so much. And then you can give it to him, pretending like you're Esau. And then he'll give you Esau's blessing. Now, how do you think Jacob should respond to his mom saying that to him? Well, what he should say is, Mom, I can't do that. That would be deceitful. No way am I going to do that. But he doesn't do that. He just says in verse 11, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I'll be a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. Well, his mom's way ahead of him. She's already had hairy goatskin gloves made to put on Jacob's hand so that when the dad feels his hands, they're going to feel hairy like Esau's hands are. So he'll think that this is actually Esau. So Jacob walks into his dad's bedroom. He's got the goat burger casserole. His dad is virtually blind. And the Bible says what Isaac says when Jacob walks in. He says, who is it? Because he can't see. And Jacob's response is so interesting. Now it's his turn to lie. Look at Jacob says in verse 19, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Get up, please sit and eat of the game that you may bless me. Now, why do you think he says, I'm Esau, your firstborn? I mean, it's not like there's more than one Esau in this family. It's not like Isaac's going to get confused. Well, which Esau is this? What's going on here? I think Jacob is just sort of leaking bitterness. It's your firstborn. You know, the one that you love. The one who counts with you, Dad. That's who it is. I mean, I've seen how your eyes light up when Esau walks into the room. Your eyes never light up when I walk into the room. See, inside the heart of every child is this deep need to know that they can make their mom's eyes light up or they can make their dad's eyes light up just by walking in the room. Every child has that need. And that's the pain that's being expressed here. It's Esau. It's your firstborn. Look what happens next, verse 20. Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly?" Meaning the game, the food, the goat burger casserole. "How do you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Now, if you're prepared to tell one lie in order to get what you want, you better be prepared to tell a whole bunch of others. Because deceit always has a way of spreading, always. Always expands. And now Jacob even draws God into this to make himself sound more spiritual. I want you to notice that Jacob says, "Because the Lord your God." How'd you get the game so fast? "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen." I want you to notice, though, he doesn't say, "Because the Lord my God." He says, "The Lord your God caused it to happen." Why does he say "your God" to his dad and not "my God"? Well, I think it's because Isaac never passed on his faith to his kids. Man, I cannot overemphasize the importance of passing on your Christian faith to your children. So many parents don't do that. And it's not rocket science. You might be thinking, "Well, how do I pass on my Christian faith to my kids?" Here's two simple words make all the difference in the world. Model it. Just model it. That's all you have to do. And it will be passed on to your kids. How do you model it? Read your Bible. Let them see you read your Bible. Let them see you pray. Here's a big one that's probably the easiest one and probably has the most impact on affecting your kids. You want to model your Christian faith? Pass it on to your kids? Come to church all the time. Come to church. So many parents are so lackadaisical about modeling coming to church. It's just hit and miss. It's when we feel like it as a family. And then the parents come to us on as a pastoral staff. "You know, my teenage son never wants to come to church." I want to say to him, it's because you didn't model it. That's why. You think they're going to just all of a sudden want to come when they've never seen their dad? They've never seen their mom be consistent? They're not going to be consistent. Now, when they become a teenager, they become a young adult, it's no guarantee just because you modeled it that they're going to begin to follow Jesus even into those early, you know, young adult age. But I'll tell you what, they're much more likely to follow Jesus if you've modeled it than if you have not. So model your Christian faith. Pass it on to your kids. Go to a small group. Let them see that. Serve in the church. Let them see that. Man, modeling cannot be overemphasized. Well, the plan that Rebecca and Jacob have works. Jacob goes in. Dad feels his hands, thinks it's Esau, gives Jacob the blessing. And as soon as Jacob leaves the room, guess what happens? Esau comes in. And then Isaac, the dad, figures out what he's done, and he almost goes into convulsions over it. And then Esau finds out, and he's just undone. Look at it says in verse 38, Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. This is the irony of deceit. Isaac sets out with this sneaky plan to give his blessing only to Esau, and he ends up giving it to the other son, to Jacob. And then Rebecca, the mom, she sets out to manipulate things for Jacob, and as a result, Jacob ends up leaving home, and Rebecca never sees Jacob again. He's gone for 20 years. You want to know a great way to mess up a family? Keep secrets. Learn to pretend. Don't tell the truth in your family. But that's hard to do, isn't it? I mean, everybody wrestles with telling the truth. In every family, we all do. I don't know why, we just do. It's hard in a family to always tell the truth. But if you want a great family, make a tenacious commitment that you're going to do everything you can to speak the truth in love in your family. And if there are some unhealthy dynamics going on in your family, like there were in this family, then bring them up and talk about them. Maybe you need to get outside help, some Christian counseling, to talk about them as a family. I mean, think about how differently this family would have turned out if Isaac, the dad, and Rebecca, the mom, would have had one conversation where they talked to each other, and she said, I think you favor Esau. And he says, well, I think you favor Rebecca. And then they talk about it for a while, and they might say, well, why do you think we do that? What can we do about this? How can we change this? What a difference I would have made in this family. And by the way, that can be done. It can. You can speak the truth in love in your family. And if you make a commitment to do that, it'll make all the difference in the world. All right, third part. If you want to wreck a family, let anger go unresolved. You know, anger and conflict and mismanaged resentment, those were all a big part of this family. Primary themes. In fact, the Bible says that when Rebecca was first pregnant with twins, the literal original text says that two babies smashed against each other in her womb. See, the text was setting us up to know that from the moment that they were conceived, man, there was going to be conflict between these two. They smashed into each other all the time. Until one day, Esau holds a grudge against Jacob because Jacob stole his blessing. His father had given him the blessing. And look what happens next in chapter 27, verse 41. From that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme. I will soon be mourning my father's death, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now, nowhere in this story does it tell us that their mom and dad sit down with them and explain to them what's acceptable as far as anger goes. They never say to them, hey, here's what's off limits. You know, murder is inappropriate in this family. Just want you to know. They never teach their children what God says about how to deal with conflict. And that is so important for us to do as parents, because conflict is going to be part of your kids' lives their entire life, just like it is ours. It's inevitable. So if you want to mess up a family, just don't teach people how to deal with anger. Just let it go unresolved. But if you want to have a great family, then you have to make a commitment to ask God to help you teach the people in your family what God's wisdom is on how to resolve conflict and how to resolve anger, how to manage their anger, how to forgive, all of that. So important. See, as parents, God has designated us as the primary people to teach our children how to walk in His ways. We're the primary ones. We're to teach our kids, how do you deal with anger? How do you process conflict? How do you forgive? How do you accept forgiveness? How do you ask for forgiveness? All of that. But sometimes, as parents, we get so wrapped up in our own conflict and our own anger, and our own arguments, that we forget that we're the ones that God has charged to teach our kids how to deal with these kinds of things in a God-honoring way. And again, the best way to teach your children how to resolve conflict in their relationships, how to manage their anger in their relationship. The best way to teach them is model it. And you're never going to be perfect. You're never going to do things right all the time as a parent. You're going to mess up. And when you mess up, what should you do? You go to your kids and you admit messing up to them. And you ask them to forgive you. I've asked my kids to forgive me so many times over the years because I get it wrong. And I'll go to them after and say, you know, Dad did this or Dad said that, and I'm really, really sorry. It was wrong. Will you please forgive me? See, you're modeling for them how to do it in their relationships as they grow up. Modeling is so important. So there are a whole lot of mistakes in this story, wasn't there? Favoritism, lying, keeping secrets, mismanaged anger, all that. A lot of stuff gets messed up. But I want to tell you about one good thing that happens toward the end of this story. So I told you, Jacob, because Esau is going to kill him, ends up running away from home, and he's gone for 20 years. He doesn't think he's ever going to come back, but he's gone for 20 years. And while he's gone, Jacob runs into his uncle, a guy by the name of Laban. And Laban was an even bigger deceiver than Jacob was. Laban is even a bigger scam artist than Jacob was. And Jacob learns firsthand the pain of being deceived. And through that pain, God begins to change him. And Jacob invites God into his life. He invites God into his family. Jacob gets married, has a whole bunch of kids. And as time goes on, he thinks that maybe he needs to go back home, back to where his family of origin is. But that would mean that he's going to have to face Esau. And the last time he faced Esau, Esau was threatening to kill him. And remember, Esau's a hunter. He's a big, strong guy. I mean, Jacob is no match for his brother Esau. So Jacob knows, man, if I go home, I'm going to be risking my life. So he prays about this, and he decides that God wants him to go home. So what he does is he sends a whole bunch of gifts ahead of him to Esau, thinking that that might soften Esau up. The Bible says that he sends a whole bunch of animals as a gift toward to Esau before he came. And you know, in the Bible, animals were worth a whole lot of money. The Bible says he sends 220 goats, 220 lambs, 30 camels, 30 donkeys, 40 cows, 10 bulls, and one cat. No, not the cat. I just made that one up. Cats are not in the Bible. Cats are not biblical animals. God did not put cats in the Bible because God doesn't like cats. But the other animals Jacob sends ahead. I'm teasing about cats, all right? Don't send me emails about that. I'm teasing, kind of. But Jacob sends these gifts to his brother Esau, hoping to soften him up. But not only that, Jacob also sends his children ahead of him, hoping that seeing his kids would soften up Esau. And when he finally sees Esau, the Bible says that Jacob bows to the ground 7 times as an act of humility and repentance. And as you're reading the text for the very first time, you wonder what's going to happen. Is Esau going to kill him? What's going to happen? Look at Genesis 33, verse 4. Then Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him, and they both wept. Isn't that beautiful? They were enemies and strangers for 20 years. And finally, they're now brothers. See, only God can heal wounds like that. I don't know how wounded you might be, maybe from people in your family. I don't know how wounded you might be. But I want you to know that no matter how wounded you are, God can heal you. He can. If you invite God into your life, God can heal you. You might need some outside help. You might need to get some Christian counseling. We have a great program here that heals a lot of people. God uses to heal a lot of people called Healing from the Inside Out. Great, great program. There are lots of ways that God uses to heal people, but God can heal you no matter how wounded you might be if you invite him in. If you invite him in. And the other thing is, you know, I don't know what your character is like. But God can change a person's character too. Jacob's character was all messed up. But God changed it. He invited God in. God can change your character. He can change what you're like. See, Jesus can do in us what we can never do in ourselves. And this family, these two brothers, they did a whole lot of things wrong, but they did one thing right. They invite God into their lives, and they reconcile with one another, and they're brothers again. Now, if you're a parent, I'm going to give you an assignment to do between now and next Sunday. I want you to get alone with God, and I want you to ask God, God, what do you want me to work on concerning my family? What do you want me to work on, God, concerning my family? You know, maybe it's the whole modeling thing. Maybe you haven't been modeling your Christian faith the way that you want to be. And if you haven't been doing that, there's a simple solution. Just start modeling, but go to your kids. Be honest. And just say, you know what? Dad hasn't been modeling Christianity very well, and I'm really sorry. And I'm going to do my best to change that. Will you please forgive me? And we're going to start doing things a little differently as a family. We're going to prioritize church. I'm going to start going to a small group, whatever it is, whatever way you want to start modeling it. But just apologize. And kids, eat that up. They will respect you so much. And then you begin to change. Or maybe when you get alone with God, it'll be, you know, this whole thing about favoritism. Maybe God's going to point out that you've been favoriting one child over another. And you need to repent of that. Begin to change that. And if you're a husband and a wife, after you go alone and, you know, talk to God about those things, come back together and talk about those things together. You know, what do we need to do as a couple? You know, make a real difference in our family. And if you're a single parent, man, I think you have the hardest job in the world. I mean, you're my heroes. And I want to say to you, if you're a single parent, that I am so glad that you're part of the Vineyard, because we want to cheer you on in your desire to honor God and your family. And if you're a single parent and you get alone with God and God points out something to you, then I would try to have a conversation with somebody in your life who really knows you well, a really good friend, and just talk to them about it. And then let's all come back next weekend. And Thora, my wife, and I, we're going to teach together about the differences between men and women. I think it's going to be a whole lot of fun. You're going to get to hear some real life stories about the inside scoop about what your pastor's like at home, and it's not always good. I'll just say that. All right, would you pray with me? I pray, Holy Spirit, just in these last couple of minutes, that you would speak into our hearts. As we just say to you, God, what do you want me to work on concerning my family? Whether I have adult kids, whether I don't have kids, whether I have little kids, whatever it is, what do you want me, oh God, to work on? And for some of you, God is bringing something to mind right now. Maybe he has been the whole service. Just talk to him about it. God, I want to do better in this area. I want to be better. Help me. Maybe you need to repent of something that you've done and ask God to forgive you and invite God into your family. Jesus, I want you to be the center, not only of my life, but of my family. Lord Jesus, I want you to be the center again, like you used to be, of my family. Maybe there's a relationship in your family that needs to be reconciled. And God is speaking to you about that. Whatever it is, just say, yes, Lord. And one of the best things we can do to help our relationships is to receive prayer. You know, if God is pointing something out to you and there's sort of a broken relationship, or you just want to be a better model or whatever, one of the best things you can do is just tell some other brothers and sisters in Christ about it. Have them lay their hands on you and pray for you. So we're going to have a ministry time at the end of our service like we always do. We'll have a ministry team trained. And if you'd like them to pray for you about anything, it doesn't have to do with the message. It could be something else. But if you'd like to receive prayer, just stick around and come to the front. We'd love to pray for you. If you're online and you'd like to receive prayer, just click the prayer button. One of our team members would love to pray for you. But before we go, I want to pray a blessing over all of us. So could you please stand? And if the ministry team would make their way to the front. Lord, thank you for your presence here. And as we meet with you this week, God, and talk with you about our families, I pray that you'd do a deep work in every one of our lives. And I pray, Lord, as my friends go this morning, would you bless each one? Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you soon.